AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. We are in the month of June. June is a special, special month because in June we have Father's Day and we have Pastor Jeff's birthday. Yesterday was my wife Debbie's birthday, and so she's 25 days older than I am. She is literally my old lady. She's been my old lady for 40 years of marriage and 41 years if you count our dating in there, and we had a good celebration yesterday. Well, I wanted to read to you the very, very famous words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this as he closes out the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If you don't build your life on the Word of God, the storms are going to wash you out. You're building on the sand. And if you don't build a nation upon the Word of God, the Bible says eventually that nation is going to be washed out. Now, I hold in my hand this book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. The author is Robert J. Morgan. Robert Morgan is a pastor. He's a prolific author, speaker, host of the Robert J. Morgan podcast. He's the associate pastor of World Outreach Church. He was the senior pastor for 40 plus years at Donaldson Fellowship in suburban Nashville. He's my guest this morning. And so, Robert, thanks for coming on Real Truth for Today.
You're welcome, Jeff. I'm so happy to be with you, starting a new period, a new month, a new day with you. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, so 100 Bible Verses That Made America. Robert, I think this book is so timely, especially with celebrating our 250th anniversary, and love the cover of it. It's eye-catching. And you had told me right before we went on, this is in Cracker Barrel right now, isn't it? In all the Cracker Barrels?
All around the world or all across the nation, yes. It's got a different cover. It's a beautiful hardback edition that we did for Cracker Barrel, but 100 Bible Verses That Made America. So all of the Cracker Barrels have a little patriotic display, and you'll find that book there.
Amen to that.
Or wherever people buy books.
Yes. Okay, so when you sat down to write this, or if the Lord... how the Lord dropped this into your heart to write this. What was the background of that?
Well, I wanted to tell stories that would tell people, show people, exhibit the deep influence the Bible has had on American history. It is unique to America. It really had its beginnings before the colonial days, but particularly Great Britain made three attempts to colonize America. The first was the Lost Colony on the Outer Banks, and then they came in 1619 and established Jamestown, which was a secular secular idea. Slavery came in at that point, or at least was exacerbated at that point, and it was not a religious undertaking. But the very next year, in 1620, was when the Mayflower sailed into Boston Harbor to Plymouth with the Puritans. And that began what we call the Puritan migration. These brilliant lawyers and businessmen and women and educators and pastors from England, many of them educated at Cambridge, were being driven out of the land because they were dissenters. They would not agree to be part of the Anglican Church. And so they just came over and filled New England with passion for the gospel. And that 1620 to 1635 Puritan migration is really what established the Judeo-Christian foundation of our nation. And the influence was magnified through the Great Awakenings and through the revivals we've had since then. But there is no other nation in the world that has been started in such a way as a refuge and a beacon for freedom as America. And I wanted to tell some of those stories, not just from colonial times, but going all the way up to modern times, of how the Bible has constantly impacted our history.
Amen to that. Well, Robert, I don't know if you got to see the movie A Great Awakening, and it was Sight and Sound Theater put it on. It was in the theaters just a couple of weeks ago, and Debbie and I watched it the other day on Prime. Just so powerful about George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin, and the famous scene of Benjamin Franklin in the Continental Congress saying, "Hey, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." One of the things I love, and you bring this up right away, not every one of the founding fathers was a dynamic, sold out, born again Christian, but they all were very familiar with Scripture. And that was the backbone of everything. So if you have a guy like Benjamin Franklin, and the movie points this out, even though he was buddies with George Whitefield, he never put his faith and trust in Christ, according to the reports, but he knew a lot about it. And he recognized that the Bible was critically important. So talk about that a little bit, because we hear, Robert, people saying, America was never a Christian nation. We're not a Christian nation. We weren't founded as a Christian nation. That's just not true.
Well, the founders of our country did have an intimate knowledge with the Bible, and even those who are not believers had an intimate knowledge of the Bible, and they respected and reverenced what the Bible had to say about freedom and liberty, and about the issues, the unalienable rights that God has given to humanity. But even though not all of them were Christians, more of them were Christians than the current historians want to tell us. The historians make today, the secularists and the biographers make George Washington out to be a deist. They say that he was not a believer, he was not a Christian, he was a deist. And that simply is not true. George Washington was an Anglican, and he would speak the Anglican creeds. He would recite the Apostles' Creed. He believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he was a very devout man of prayer. We know all of that from history. When he resigned from being the head of the Constitutional Convention after the Constitution was adopted, he wrote a letter to the 13 new governors of the new states, and he said, "My prayer is that we will be able to follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because unless we do, we can never hope to have the morality necessary to be a happy nation." I'm paraphrasing him there, but I have that quote at the very beginning of my book. When he took the oath of office, he didn't put his hand on the Constitution or on the Declaration of Independence. He placed it on a Bible, and after taking his hand off the Bible, having quoted the oath of office, he knelt down and he kissed the Bible. So these men, many of them knew and loved the Lord. They were devout believers. Some of them maybe were not devout believers, but they knew the scriptures and they respected what the Bible had to say about human morality. And so This nation really was founded upon the basis of the Judeo-Christian worldview held by those who we hold in esteem today.
Robert, there's a famous quote, I think it's from John Adams, where he said the founding fathers put together, and I'm paraphrasing this, but put together a constitution that is for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to govern any other. I've often said, you know, when you have people that have turned away from God, the constitution and the way it was set up is kind of it has embedded in there that people have a fear of God that's going to keep them from just gross sin, crime, immorality, that kind of thing. When you lose that, the Constitution, it's hard for it to work. What have you found concerning that?
All of the founders believe that. Maybe Thomas Paine was an exception, but Thomas Jefferson believed that. If you look at the quotes at the Jefferson Memorial, he says, in effect, that without the adherence that we must have to biblical truth, we cannot hope to be a sustaining or sustained nation. And I'm not so sure about Jefferson. Everybody talks about the fact that he cut up the New Testament and cut out the miracles. But there is another theory about what he was doing there when he created his own gospels. I think that it's very plausible to say that he so admired the teachings of Jesus that he wanted to create for himself a collection of those teachings. And so what he was cutting out, he was not necessarily trying to exclude the miracles, but he was making for himself a copy of the red letters of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus. Alexander Hamilton came to the Lord after the duel in which he was shot, but before he died, they put him in a boat and took him across the Hudson River to a home in Greenwich Village, and he called for a preacher, and he had always had a great respect for the Bible. But before he died, he confessed Christ as his Savior, he took communion, he wanted to make sure his soul was ready for the Lord. That never shows up in the musical. That never shows up on Broadway. I mean, the current historians have expunged the Christian foundations and the Christian convictions of our founders. But it's like the Statue of Liberty. You can't remove the pedestal and hope the statue to stand. Right. So what I intend to do with 100 Bible verses that made America and what you're doing is to remind people that the reason America is great is because of the Judeo-Christian philosophy based on the Bible, which was in the heart and passion and soul of those who brought this nation into existence.
Amen to that. Well, there's a famous quote, Robert, I'm sure you're familiar with it. Alexis de Tocqueville supposedly said, America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. There's speculation that he never said that. I don't know, but I've always attributed it to him and heard it attributed to him. We're not on a good path as far as America being good anymore. If you look down the road, what do you see the future for America?
Well, I've been reading in my personal devotions the book of Nahum, the little prophet Nahum in the Old Testament. He lived 100 years after Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh and created a great revival movement there. But 100 years later, that revival, the vestiges of it were all gone. And I want to read you a verse from Nahum that I just came across. It says in Nahum chapter 2, verse 8, Nineveh is like a pool whose water is draining away. Nineveh is like a pool whose water is draining away. And without a revival, that's a perfect description of America. We're like a lake, a pool whose water is draining away without revival. But I see signs of revival. So, Jeff, I'm pretty hopeful.
Amen to that. We're talking to a prolific author, Robert J. Morgan, and this book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of faith. When we come back from the break, Robert, I'm going to pick your brain a little bit as to how you came up with those 100, because I know that there are probably many to choose from, but it's interesting how you came up with those 100. And it really is true. You know, if you build your life and you build your city and you build your church, you build anything, if you build it on the rock of God's word, it will stand. And if you don't, it's eventually going to be washed away. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back after the break.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here on American Family Radio, talking to prolific author Robert J. Morgan. He's a pastor. He pastored as the senior pastor of Donaldson Fellowship in suburban Nashville for over 40 years. He's currently associate pastor of World Outreach Church, speaker, host of the Robert J. Morgan podcast, and the author of 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. Okay, so Robert, how did you come up with the 100?
Well, I love biography, and one of the ways of really getting good information is to read early biographies and first-person accounts and go to original sources. And I love to read, and I love history, so I just comb through stories and tried to go deep enough to see. And of course, with search engines now, you can. I didn't have AI back then, but with search engines, you could often follow trails that would give you information. And then I just I could have written 500 Bible verses that made America. There are so many, but I chose the ones that I thought would be the most engaging to the reader. Mm-hmm. Noah Webster is a good example. The reason why our spoken language sounds different than someone in London or Scotland is because of Noah Webster, who sort of created the American version of the English language through his dictionary. Noah Webster failed at just about everything he did until he decided he's going to put together a dictionary. And then he just about went crazy in the effort. He was a man with deep psychological and emotional problems. And then his two daughters were converted, and they came to Jesus during the Second Great Awakening. Mm-hmm. And Noah Webster was concerned about that. And he went to the pastor and he said, "What have you done to my daughters?" And the pastor explained the gospel to him, and he was converted. And instantly, after Webster gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, he had a tranquility of mind that allowed him to go back into his study and finish that dictionary. He used biblical references for a lot of the definitions to the words now. And the reason that we are speaking English the way we do and that we have the literacy that we have is because, in large part, of Noah Webster. And the secret to Noah Webster's success was that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ during the Second Great Awakening. Mm. So stories like this, to me, are fascinating. They're interesting. Mm-hmm. They tell what God has done in our history. So I look for stories like that that I could share, having to do with real people and sometimes critical and difficult times.
Okay, so Robert, we were talking at the break. When you think about these guys, you read about their lives. The times were so different. Churches were more liturgical, high church, I think we would see them as that. The language that they used was very different from the language we would use today in church. It doesn't seem as straightforward as what people would use today. You bring George Washington, or really any of the founding fathers, bring them to today. Bring them to Congress today, have them at a State of the Union address to see what's going on. What's their reaction, in your opinion?
Well, George Washington, one of his favorite vocabulary terms was providence. He was convinced that God was providentially ordering all of the events leading to the success of the United States. And he believed in providence, I think, really, when he was in the French Indian War and he was shot at, all of the enemy was targeting him and people were falling all around him. And after the battle, he found holes in his garments where bullets had gone through, but he hadn't been injured, not one scratch. And it was widely assumed that somehow God and his providence had overprotected, overshadowed, and overwatched George Washington. So I think he would bring that worldview with him to the State of the Union, or to if he was to talk on Fox News or CNN and they were to ask him. I don't think that his convictions about providence and about God's control over things would have changed. And I think he would be alarmed at the loss of that worldview and the immorality and the sexual promiscuity and the secularist practical atheism that dominates much of our country today. I think he would be alarmed at that, because that was totally antithetical to what he intended in his establishing his role in establishing our nation.
Would you consider him, Robert, based on your study of American history, would you consider him arguably the best president we've ever had, or would that be Abraham Lincoln?
Well, he was certainly the best person ever to be the first president. He had all of the gifts and abilities to be a founder, and his you know, it's just incredible to follow in his footsteps. Whenever I go to New York City, I like to eat in Francis Tavern down in Lower Manhattan. That's the oldest building in Manhattan, and it's where Washington resigned from his generalship after winning the Revolutionary War. He went there and had supper with his compatriots. Abraham Lincoln is certainly the most tragic figure because of what he went through and his ability. Here's the thing about Abraham Lincoln. He was an atheist, or a virtual atheist, who lived like an atheist. He hated the Bible. He wrote a book to destroy the scripture. And a friend of his threw it in the fire. He said, if you publish this book, you'll never be elected anything. But when Mary Todd's father died, Lincoln went to Kentucky to clear out his belongings and found a book on apologetics, on evidences for the truthfulness of Christianity in the man's library. And he read it, and it totally changed his viewpoint, and he became an avid reader of the Bible. And if it hadn't been for his faith and reliance on Scripture, he would never have survived through the Civil War. As you know, that was the only thing that kept him going. He would quote the scripture constantly. And either the day before he died, or many people say that Mary Todd reported that he said this right before he was hit by the bullet. They were sitting in the booth of Ford Theater, and he turned over during the performance and said, "When this war is over and we're out of office, let's not go back to Springfield immediately. I want to travel. I want to go to Jerusalem to see where the Savior walked." Mm. And at that moment, the bullet struck him. Wow. So Lincoln went from an atheist or a near atheist to a Christian or a near Christian. We don't have an actual moment of his conversion. We don't have an account of his baptism. But he certainly seemed to have died as a believer. And he relied, so many of his speeches are filled with scripture. So if Lincoln came back, I think he too would be appalled. I just read an article today, and I think it was the New York Times, about some of the television shows, and how basically all of the TV shows now are becoming not just soft porn, but hardcore porn. It's no longer, you know, in some little corner by itself. It's infecting all of our media, and this anti-Semitism that we see everywhere, and the discrimination against believers that we see everywhere. All of this, I think, would be very alarming to not just Washington and Lincoln, but Truman and Eisenhower and Reagan. You know, we have got to have another spiritual awakening, another great awakening, or America is going to be like a lake whose water is draining away.
Yeah, for sure. Well, the book is entitled 100 Bible Verses That Made America. The author is Robert J. Morgan. Robert, what specific stories, maybe that we haven't talked about yet, really were ones, as you researched this to put it together, were ones that this has to go in the book? Because you said there were way more than 100, but you had to cull it down. So which are the ones that you said, I have to tell this story?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'll give you two or three. I'm not in Nashville today. I'm in Roane Mountain, where I have a home up in the mountains, and I grew up here. And in nearby Elizabethton, which is actually the city that I grew up in, a little town in East Tennessee, Northeast Tennessee, called Elizabethton. This is where the Scotch-Irish settlers came and established the first independent government west of the Alleghenies at a place called Sycamore Shoals on the Watauga River in Elizabeth. And it was here during the Revolutionary War. You had all of these mountain people, my ancestors, and we called them hillbillies, but they had their Deckard rifles and they were sharpshooters and they would go out hunting and they could, but they weren't too worried about the American Revolution because that was in New England and that was along the Eastern Seaboard. But when the British came into North Carolina, then they were getting too close for comfort. And General Ferguson took King's Mountain. He said not even God himself could drive him from this mountain. And so these Tennessee Scotch-Irish descendants, they gathered at Sycamore Shoals, and there was a Presbyterian minister there, a young man, blue eyes and a firm voice. And he preached a sermon to them. And he said, the motherland is coming after us, and they're threatening our homes, and they're levying taxes upon us and making us quarter their troops. And they are now coming into these mountains, and they're coming for us, and we have got to go face them for the cause of liberty. And we go in the name of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And he prayed a wonderful, I have his prayer quoted in my book. And he went with those men. They came to where I am right now, Roane Mountain, Tennessee. On their first night, they stayed here. They camped. The next day, they went over to King's Mountain, and they took care of General Ferguson, and they took King's Mountain. And those British soldiers didn't have any chance to stand against these sharpshooters who were coming in the name of Christ to defend their land. And many people say that was the turning point of the Revolutionary War. But the cry, their rallying cry, came right out of Judges chapter 7, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Jeff, another story I love has to do with Ronald Reagan. When he was in the White House, his father-in-law became very ill. His father-in-law was Dr. Davis, was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was an atheist. And Reagan went into the White House and got some White House stationery and wrote a letter. He said, dear loyal Davis, he said, dear loyal, his father-in-law, and he began talking to him about prayer. The letter is an incredible evangelistic letter. He appeals to him to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He quotes John 3:16 to him. And after Nancy Reagan died, that letter was found, Reagan's handwritten letter was found in a cardboard box in her closet. And the Reagan Library gave me the permission to use it in this book. So one of the final stories is the very evangelistic letter that Ronald Reagan wrote to his father-in-law begging him to receive Christ as Savior. And as I read that letter, I began to understand why Reagan had that sunny, optimistic, strong, wise, simple attitude that he had. It came really from his Christian faith. So all the way through history, we have these incredible stories of how the Bible has made a difference.
What about Calvin Coolidge? I remember in college, they talked about Silent Cal and how he didn't ever talk, but you have him included in the book.
Yes, he loved the Lord, and he would go out west on vacation. And I tell the story of a young minister, his very first sermon, he was nervous. It was in a little church way out west, and this boy had prepared. He was getting ready to preach his first sermon ever, and before he could get up, in walked the president of the United States who wanted to go to church that day, and his entourage. And this young man found that he was preaching the very first sermon in his life with the president of the United States in attendance. So stories like that, you can't make up. They're just, Harry Truman is another example. He was a salty man in his language, but
yes,
but he had a conviction about the Lord. And when he went to Congress as president after FDR had died and he had been inaugurated president, he went before a joint session of Congress. And what he said was, "Will you please pray for me the words that Solomon prayed? Lord, he is a child. He cannot lead this great nation. Mm. Give him the wisdom he needs to govern a people such as this." And he asked all of America to pray for him the words that Solomon had prayed to God asking for wisdom. Mm. So we have stories like this of people who, they weren't perfect men and women. And none of them were perfect, just like you and I aren't. But many of them were believers. Many of them had a deep faith. And there are stories that populate the pages of American history books that we've forgotten. And I've tried to bring them together in 100 Bible verses that made America.
Mm. Well, the author is with us today, Robert J. Morgan, 100 Bible Verses That Made America. I encourage you to check it out. They're in all the Cracker Barrels. When you go to Cracker Barrel, you can see it there. It's a hardback version. I have the softback version, but great reads. They're short because the chapters are short. It's 100 chapters, 100 verses, and it's very, very encouraging. Robert, this is good for preachers to add in color to their sermons and illustrations to their sermons to show that America really is a Christian nation, was founded as a Christian nation. We'll be right back after the break.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to author Robert J. Morgan. The book is called 100 Bible Verses That Made America. In the last segment, Robert Morgan was talking about how the last thing that Abraham Lincoln said before he was shot and killed was that he wanted to go to Israel to walk where the Savior walked. Let me just say this. We are going. I'm leading a trip in April of 2027, April 2nd through 11th, to Israel. And if you'd like to go with me, hey, go online fromhisheart.org, fromhisheart.org. You can click on the link there about the Holy Land trip, find out more about it. Love to have you go with us. Well, we like to open up the phone lines in this last segment, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment for Robert Morgan, we'd love to take your call. And so, Robert, as we think forward, with the current situation in America, you know, it would be nice to go back to those principles that made us great. I think every Christian wants that. We pray for revival to come. We are far, far, far away from what the founding fathers had put together, what they envisioned for us. The coarseness, the pornography, as you alluded to, you know, just by God's mercy and grace, we haven't been wiped off the map. But if we don't have a revival come to America, I can't see America surviving too long down the road. Can you?
No, it's very much like Old Testament times. I was referring to the book of Nahum and to the city of Nineveh. When Nahum, the prophet Nahum, wrote his book or preached his sermons against Nineveh, Nineveh was the most powerful city in the entire world. There had never been a city like Nineveh. Our soldiers during the Iraq War who were stationed at Mosul, were many of them visited the ruins and saw the sites of ancient Nineveh, which is now just ruins in the desert. But no one dreamed that that city could ever fall, or that the Assyrians could ever fall, or Ashurbanipal would ever fall. And Nineveh said, "You're like a pool whose waters are draining away." And within 30, 40 years, that city was no more. The leaders were no more. It was wiped off the face of the earth. The Babylonians had taken over. The Assyrian Empire was gone. And it was the judgment of God. God said, mm-hmm. "I'm going to do this." So there is a God who is overruling the affairs of men. And the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So it's our job, I think, as believers, whatever the political condition or whatever the world events unfolding around us, we're to stand up with courage and with enthusiasm. We're to draw our morale and our strength from the Lord himself. We're to stand up with the Bible in one hand and the cross in the other, and we are to speak up for Christ. Because that is what the world needs. But Jeff, I think there's a whole generation of young adults right now. The closest thing that I've seen to the Jesus movement that I came out of is what is happening right now with young adults in the United States. I have a group of them that meet in my house, and they're as excited about Jesus as I ever was when I was their age. So again, I'm very hopeful that the Lord is stirring up the hearts of a lot of people in our nation right now.
Okay, Robert, I haven't talked to you about your eschatology, but how do you see the end times from the scripture?
Well, I don't know what your eschatology is either, but I will tell you that that I'm convinced that we are moving towards a time in which there will be 7 years of tribulation, mm-hmm. Which will probably, in my view, be triggered by the rapture and the sudden disappearance of the church from the earth.
Yes.
And I've written a book. I've written a book on the book of Revelation called The 50 Final Events in World History. I think the book of Revelation just leads us through. To me, it's one of the clearest books of the Bible, the organization of mm-hmm. Revelation. You've got an opening chapter, which is prologue. You've got a couple of chapters written to the churches that were current in John's mm-hmm. day. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 18, you have the unfolding of the events of the tribulation. Mm-hmm. And you have 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of intense tribulation. Jesus called it great tribulation, greater than anyone has ever seen before or will ever see again. And then in chapter 19, you've got that great passage where Jesus comes again at the Battle of Armageddon. "Then I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Mm-hmm. With justice he judges and wages war. Mm-hmm. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He wears a name that no one knows but he himself. He is wrapped in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." And it talks about the return of Christ,
yes.
followed by the establishing of the millennial kingdom in chapter 20, in which I think all of the promises that God made to Israel mm-hmm. will be fulfilled. And then you have the great white throne judgment. Then you have the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, what we sort of generally call heaven, but what the Bible rather specifically pictures to us as a new creation. And you have eternity. So, the hope, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not a vague term of we maybe something's going to happen. It is talking about the anticipation we feel for guaranteed events that are about to unfold. And that is what fuels us and keeps us optimistic. So having an eschatology that centers on the return of Christ and on eternal life, I think the great heroes of American history had that too. They knew that there was a kingdom of God in addition to the kingdom of this world. So that would be my eschatology.
Amen. I agree with everything that you said. And I will say this, Robert, as John MacArthur has said, you have to go to seminary to come up with an amillennial. There is no millennial kingdom. He said Revelation is very, very clear. He preached somewhere, I think it was in Russia or something, but the guys, the underground church there was asking, they wanted to know about Revelation and end times. And when he explained it to them, they said, that's what we believe. And they just had the book of Revelation. They didn't have anything outside of that. And so as you have masterfully stated, the Revelation is very clear, and these are the things that will come after these things as it sets it up in Romans or Revelation chapter 1. So as it relates to that, there is no America mentioned in Bible prophecy. I know we want, I am praying for a revival to come to America, as I know you are, but we know that America is not talked about during the tribulation period or anything like that. So I don't think America survives. I had a guest on the other day and I said, well, we know Iran survives. Persia is a player in the end times, but America is not. Mm-hmm. How do you see that for the future of America, the long-term future of America?
Well, the center of Bible prophecy is Israel, the nation of Israel. Everything revolves around Israel. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12, when after 11 chapters of God trying to deal with the entire earth en masse, one failure after another in the garden with the flood, with Babel, then God chooses one man, and he gives that one man a set of promises. And the rest of the Bible and the rest of human history is the unfolding of those promises that God gave to Abraham in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. And it all has to do with the land of Israel, the people whom God chose, through whom the Messiah was going to come into the world. And the devil tried to destroy Israel repeatedly. He just tried to destroy the line of the Messiah for the first coming. He failed. He's trying to destroy Israel to prevent the second coming. He's going to fail at that too. But Israel is at the center geographically of everything God is doing. And so the nations around Israel and the revived Roman Empire and the armies that come from Asia across the Euphrates and all of the armies that gather at Armageddon, all of these are the nations that surround Israel. And that's the focus of biblical prophecy. So I agree with you. I don't see there's no specific mention of America in the Bible. So either America no longer exists or America is just a part of the coalition that comes under the control of the Antichrist coming against Israel.
No longer a superpower.
I don't know. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible about that. So, I think the capital city of the Antichrist, the Babylon, is either going to be literal, this rebuilding of the city of Babylon, or it's going to be some great city, you know, in proximity to the Middle East. It could be Abu Dhabi. It could be, you know, it could be Rome. It could be, you know, I don't know. I, I'm, I'm always curious about who the Antichrist might be and where his headquarters will be, but I'm not speculative.
Right.
It goes through my mind, and sometimes I'm curious, but I've read too many accounts of earlier generations identifying the Antichrist, and all of the pieces seem to fit, but it wasn't really. I think, you know what I think, Jeff, is history is filled with forerunners of the
yes,
Antichrist.
For sure.
And so we see those people and we can see the patterns there. And I think we can get a pretty good grip of biblical prophecy. I would like to suggest you check out my book, The 50 Final Events in World History, as it relates to that. They came out side by side or one after the other. So 100 Bible verses that made America looked at the past and the 50 final events in world history looks at the future. And I think we have to have both. We need to have mm-hmm. a good grip on our past, on our history, on our Ebenezers.
Yes.
But we also need to have a knowledge of what God is going to do in the future, because the past gives us stability, but the future gives us hope. And we need stability for what we're doing now, but we need hope to keep our attitude strong.
Amen.
And to wake up every morning saying, this is the day the Lord has made.
Amen.
And, you know, there's no retiring from that.
No.
We may get to a point where we retire from a particular vocation, but we never wake up on any day that we're alive if we are mentally and physically capable of functioning without saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And we just serve the Lord with exuberance.
Amen. I love that. Well, let's go to the phone lines. We have Greg on the line from Mississippi. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, brothers in Christ. Yes, I was thinking when I was listening to the message, great message this morning. I was in the back of 1:6, it talked about, you know, the back of us saying, when, how long, Lord? How much longer, Lord? And he says, hold on, Habakkuk. You know, I'm going to send in some people worse. And I think about the, you know, this how we've been fluctuating. Taken over, seemed like, by the Muslims. But anyway, Habakkuk, he said, you know, he tells the Lord, said, I'm going to send in people that's even worse than what you got. And that's the Chaldeans. And just wanted to point that out. I knew, Brother Pastor Jeff, you had said you had preached on that a while back. And just wanted
yes.
to make that point. Take
yeah, good point, Greg. Yeah, Habakkuk did have a lot of questions. And some of the answer really floored him in chapter one, for sure.
Yeah, and then in chapter 2, the Lord said, but you've got to trust me, the just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And by chapter 3, Habakkuk was singing that wonderful song of faith.
Amen. Well, we have time for one more. Linda, from our friend Linda from Texas. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. You both, thank you for this program. And yeah, this is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I love that. But I have a scripture that has just... a long time, and it's out of Isaiah 19, and it really starts at verse 16, but the scripture that really I am so curious about, on that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria will go to Egypt, Egypt to Assyria, and Egypt will worship with Assyria. On that day, Israel will form a triple alliance with Egypt and Assyria. It's a scripture that is just, I've always, what does this mean?
Mm-hmm. Robert, you want to tackle that?
Yeah, I would have to look it up and study it to give you a definitive answer. But during the millennial period, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, people from all of these nations are going to be going up to Jerusalem, and they're going to be worshiping. And the last chapter of Zechariah talks about this as well. So without looking at the passage, my instinct would say this is about the alliances that people all of the world will be making with Israel during the thousand-year reign of Christ.
Amen to that. Thank you, Linda. Good question. Robert, thanks so much for being my guest. I could talk to you all day, my friend, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Jeff. Thanks for letting me be with you today.
Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here on American Family Radio. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And as Robert said, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The just shall live by faith. Bad things are happening all around us. That's okay. The Lord is in charge, and He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.